Shall we read God's word? Mark 5, 21 through 43. Jesus heals a woman and Jairus' daughter. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that the power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and he went in to where the child was. And taking her by the hand, he said, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age. And they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this, and told them to give her something to eat.
You'll notice that I changed the title of the sermon. Our focus is going to be looking a little bit more at how we encounter Jesus in the midst of this story and in ourselves. Finding Jesus at the end of yourself. Let me open us by praying for us that the Holy Spirit will be teaching us through his word, that Jesus would speak to us through this account, and that God would enable me to be the conduit through which he ministers to you. Let's pray. Jesus, you are in our midst. We've called you to be here. We've worshiped you. We've prayed to you. We acknowledge that you are the focus of what we do when we gather together as your body. Yet we know that we come from various places and various needs and various concerns, and yet when we come together, we look for you to work, not only particularly in our hearts through your Spirit and your Word, but we also are ministered to one to another. So today, as your body, we ask that you would work in us individually and corporately to grow us to be more like Christ. Thank you for this story and this account and these people. Lord, we are amazed at what you have done in them and how they proclaim the greatness of you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Well, those of you who may know me, first of all, by way of introduction, I serve with a ministry called Worldwide Discipleship Association, and I'm one of your missionaries of this church, but this is also my home church. The privilege of being a teaching elder in the Presbyterian Church of America is that I can serve with another ministry, but then be under the care of our presbytery. So my family is also members of this church. And this also gives me the opportunity to preach and teach from different times as our church has need. And I want to thank you for the opportunity and for the session, for inviting me to be able to be here to preach to my home church. One of the things that this passage reminded me of was a little bit about myself. And those of you who know me a little bit, especially my family, will realize that I can be a person that can get quickly overwhelmed. I don't like it, but I can be quickly overwhelmed. When I was young, when our family was first starting out, we raised ducks. And what was interesting about ducks were that we got this little pen in the back. I found a pen in our preschool program, had a rabbit cage. It was amazingly built. All six ducks survived, even though we thought maybe two or three would. And we began to look at ducks and learn about ducks. And if you know anything about them, I didn't really know anything. They get excited about everything. And they go, quack, 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 quack. Well, it didn't take long for my children and my wife to look at my reaction to being overwhelmed and realizing they started saying, "You're quacking." And that's continued to this day. And we laugh about it many times, but I sometimes have this reaction to things. And I don't really like it, but that's what many of us encounter in life. We come to these situations and we're like, oh no. We get quickly overwhelmed. But the truth of the matter is I actually have a real big desire for control. So when I quack, then I immediately try to get myself under control and address the situation at hand and let's get to business and figure out what we need to do. About 12 or so years ago, our family encountered a trial. That trial was that my wife was diagnosed with cancer. Before we came to Ponce Church, we walked through that together. God was very gracious in so many ways, from finding the cancer at a very early stage, for the treatment that we had was invasive to the degree in which we didn't have a lot of ongoing treatments, but it was still a very big deal for us, and it still has been a very big deal for us. But interestingly enough, if you were around me during that time, you would have seen me locking down, taking care of it. Okay, got to go to the hospital. Okay, it's going to be okay. God's got this. Going to take care of the bills. We're going to do these things. What I didn't do, I didn't allow myself to enter into that, to feel it, to grieve it, to process the pain that I was feeling. I was stuffing it because I wanted to be under control. I did not want to feel overwhelmed. I really did not want to feel like I was at the end of myself. And if you talk to Victoria, and we've continued to talk about this as a couple walking through this, and now even this far away looking back at those times, one of the things I realized is I didn't give Victoria the opportunity to share about what her pains were with me because I wasn't willing to acknowledge that I was having pain at the same time. Too many times we face the trials that we come into in life, and we work at trying to control it and stay in control and to manage it and do the right thing. We don't want to feel out of control. But that's not exactly what Jesus is doing here, because I'm a much better father and husband. I'm a much better leader when I start remembering at the very beginning of my trials, whatever it might be, that I cannot solve those problems and I cannot walk through those problems without Jesus. Now, I'm not saying that in our trial I wasn't walking with Jesus. I think I was. But at the same time, I wasn't embracing and taking Jesus all the stuff that I was feeling and processing to the degree in which I could. When we look at this sermon today, look at this passage today, what we're going to see is we have two people who themselves are a place God has brought them to the place where they are completely at the end of themselves. So we're going to look at two people. Then after we do that, we're going to consider the power of Jesus that's revealed. What do we see about Jesus in this story? Because this is about him as well. And lastly, we're going to ask ourselves, so what does this have to do with us? Let's look at the two people. We're going to consider who Jesus is and the power that's revealed through him. And lastly, we're going to look and see, what does it matter? What does it really mean to us as a church, as an individual? What are we learning from this passage together? So first, let's look at the first character in this passage. And we're going to dissect the passage a little bit differently. We're not necessarily going to go through it chronologically. I'm going to take the first Jairus, and we're going to look at him. Who is he? Starting in verse 22, we see Jairus introduced, and what does he do? We find out that he's a religious leader. He's in charge of the local synagogue. He would have been respected. And he's coming in the middle of this crowd, and he's coming to Jesus, and what does he do? He falls at his feet. He falls at Jesus' feet and implores him earnestly. This person had a reputation. He didn't care about his reputation at this point. What's he caring about? My daughter's about to die. My daughter is about to die. I know the rest of my friends think Jesus is crazy. He's out of control. We're not sure who he is or what he claims to be. We're not really sure about that. Matter of fact, many of his friends may be eventually those who would send Jesus to the cross. But at this point in time, he pushes all that aside and he says, what really matters is that I need Jesus. He's willing to risk his reputation. When you're at the end of yourself, what does Jesus do? Is it pushing you down? You have no other options. He's falling at Jesus' feet, begging him, please, I need you. He's saying, I don't care what people think. We jump past the middle part of this passage, and Jesus arrives at Jairus' house. Jairus has already realized that his daughter is dead. Jesus assures him it's okay. He arrives. What happens? Jesus walks into the room. All the people are there. They have this incredibly huge amount of people at the house. You can imagine the turmoil that's there. Everyone's grieving and crying, and everybody's doing, it's a big deal. And Jesus walks in, clears the room, and says, it's okay, she's asleep. And everyone laughs. What do you think Jairus is feeling at this point? He's going, man, they're laughing at my situation. I'm facing ridicule. Even by Jesus' statement to him in the middle of the passage where he says, don't be afraid, gives us a picture of what Jesus knew was going on inside of Jairus. In the middle of this situation, those of you who have children, those of you who have encountered situations where your children's life is at risk, you're afraid. You realize you have absolutely no control. You're at the mercy of God to save him. But Jesus says, don't be afraid. But he is. This is where Jesus has brought him. Jairus is at the feet of Jesus. He's overwhelmed. He's at the end of himself. What do we see in the woman? Look at verse 25. Jesus took her to the end of herself. It wasn't immediate. It wasn't a short amount of time. We realize it's 12 years of this. Can you imagine? Think just a second. Where were you 12 years ago? What were you doing? What was your situation? It's a long time. Can you imagine 12 years going to doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor after doctor? Money after money after money after money. Spent everything she had. She's completely depleted. She's completely at the end of herself. Not only that, if you understand what she's suffering from, the Levitical law said that anyone who's suffering from this type of issue, I'm trying not to go into it because it's kind of gross, and if you want to read into what it actually is, you can read, but I don't want to embarrass parents or children at this point. But it has to do with things that women deal with. Let's leave it at that. But she's having this problem. It's not stopping. She's bleeding all the time. And the Levitical law says if anyone goes through this issue in a short amount of time, they're not allowed to be part of the community. As a matter of fact, there are things they can't come to temple. They have to be careful about what they do with themselves, where they are, where their family are. If you happen to encounter this person and come in contact with them in a particular way, you're going to be unclean. Okay, so it's an issue of God's law saying this person, even for a short amount of time, would have been temporarily set apart and unable to have access to the Lord and to his body and to his church. Well, that's okay if it's just a period of time. It's okay if it's a week or two. It's 12 years. 12 years without being in the temple. 12 years of being alienated from their family. 12 years of going to doctors after doctors. 12 years of the physical effects of losing blood. Can you imagine physically weak? She's at the end of herself. She has nothing. And yet, what would he see here? We see in the grace of God, she hears about this Jesus. And she says in her heart, I believe moved by the Holy Spirit, maybe I can just go touch his garment. What incredible faith we see. Jesus looks at her later and says, wow, your faith has made you whole. She thought, you know, if I can just touch his garment, I'll be whole. She wasn't even thinking, oh, I need to get there, and I need Jesus to lay his hands on me, pour oil on me, do all the things that would be the way in which healings normally happen or could happen. Instead, she's grasping, maybe just touch his robe. She's completely at the end of herself, just the hem of his garment. They have no other choices, Jairus and the woman. I'm going to go see Jesus. I'm going to lay down his feet. I'm going to beg him to come to my house. So when was the last time you were in that type of situation where you were at the end of yourself? Think about it. When were you at the end of your rope? When were you at a place where you had no other options? Have you ever gotten to that place in your life where the only choice you have is to run to Jesus? If we're honest with ourselves, we don't really like that. We don't even like to share it. We don't even like to tell one another that that's where we are right now. Some of you might be sitting here going, that's where I am, but I'm not willing to tell anybody because I'm ashamed. That's not being spiritual. That's not being godly. That's not being a good leader. It's not being a good father to acknowledge that I'm weak and I need Jesus. But are you there? Have you been there? The truth of the matter is everybody gets there. We're just not telling one another. Maybe we're getting part of the way there and we're taking a detour into addiction. Maybe we're getting part of the way there and we're saying, oh, I don't want to deal with that. I think I'll just do this instead. We do lots of things to avoid pain. But Jesus wants us to walk into the pain. He wants us to go all the way through it to the other side of it. And that's what these people are doing. They've gotten to the complete end of themselves. And what are they finding? They're finding Jesus at that moment. This is where we see the power of Jesus revealed, when you get to the end of yourself. What do we see about Jesus? Let's flip it for a second. We've just looked at these people. We've even seen ourselves in them. What is this Jesus they're coming to? Well, if you look back at the last two sermons we've had, the storm, the demoniac, what are we seeing about Jesus? What is Jesus? What is the book of Mark? What is Mark telling us about who Jesus is at this point? Well, we're seeing that he's not me. He's not quacking. He's not, oh no, Jairus is coming. Oh, we must run to his house really quick. Come on, guys, let's go. He's not jumping in the ambulance. He's not driving by everybody to get to there. I've got to go ahead and take care of it right now. That's not Jesus. Jesus hears what he says and says, okay, let's go. Jesus is not overwhelmed by my overwhelmedness. Jesus is not overwhelmed by your situation because he knows exactly where he has you. And he has you there for a reason. And Jesus is not overwhelmed. He's gone through the storm. He's been woken up from his sleep. And the disciples are panicked 2 weeks ago. Go listen to that sermon. Amazing sermon by Tolliver. Jesus says, be still. Poof. Done. And they're amazed that he has the power. He's not overwhelmed. We're going to drown, Jesus. No, it's okay. Thousands of demons speaking to Jesus. Who are you? What are you doing here? Go to the pigs. He's not overwhelmed by that situation. He's not overwhelmed by the oppression or all the things that you might encounter in spiritual warfare. We get overwhelmed by that. That's scary stuff. That is scary stuff. But Jesus is not overwhelmed. He has the power. He knows what it takes. He's standing in the middle of everybody's overwhelmed situation. And he's saying, I'm not overwhelmed. I got this. The crowds are all around him. If any of you who've been in ministry, maybe some of our deacons, I'm sure you love coming to church on Sunday morning, Lance, wherever you are, because everybody comes to Lance. Hey, Lance, glad you're here. Let's fix something. Something's broken. I've asked him to do that. There's a nature of ministry and life. Pastors who are here, oh, man, I need to talk to you, Pastor. You know, I've been waiting all week. Here, I know, I understand there's 5 minutes before the service, but let me tell you everything that's going on. Crowds are surrounding Jesus. He's just come back across the lake, and the crowds are still there. And if I were in Jesus' situation, I'm like, great. More crowds, more people. I've just gone through a storm. I've just gone through casting out demons. I've just dealt with all this stuff. I've been teaching this huge sermon. Nobody understood what I was talking about. And here I am, right? But what we love about Jesus is he's not overwhelmed. He's okay with it. He's walking through it. And it amazes me. It makes me want to be like him. He's not overwhelmed. There's not too many people. And he's aware. Man, I love this part of the woman. He's walking. The disciples are completely blown away by this. You realize that part where they say, how could you tell? How could you possibly have told? How do you know that someone, you're walking through, someone touches your coat? You know, do this, okay? Reach next to the person. Don't touch them, but touch their garment and ask them, can you feel me touching your garment? If you don't touch their skin, you can't feel anything. That's the way it works, okay? But Jesus understood. Jesus felt the healing power go from him. It's a miracle. It's amazing that he even knew. Jesus is aware beyond what we are aware of. What an incredible, incredible thing that Jesus knows. Jesus knows what's happening. He isn't too busy. One of the things that I thought about when I was thinking about this interruption, if you will, if I was in that situation, I said before, I'd be like, okay, great, Jairus, so important person. James Rowe comes, buddy, you know, I need you to take care of this. I'm like, oh yeah, James an elder. I guess this is an important thing for church. Let me help him. I must do it because he's a leader. You know, I respect James. I want to help him. And all of a sudden I'm running, but James and I are going to take care of this important thing. And all of a sudden someone else that I don't know comes up and says, hey, can you take care of this? I would be like, well, sorry, I got to take care of James' issue right now because he's important. Do you see what I do? Jesus doesn't do that. He's never too busy for you. And he doesn't care if it's Jairus, President of the United States, Jairus. He's not putting people in a list of priorities of importance to his care. So you might be sitting here going, I am nobody. I have nothing. Nothing. I don't have any good stuff that I do. I'm a terrible person. If you really knew me, why in the world would Jesus care? Jesus is too busy. He's never too busy. You don't have to be important for Jesus to care about you. She touches his robe. He stops everything. Turns around. Who touched me? It kind of reminds me of God in the garden. Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. God did not need to know that. Jesus did not need to know that. What's he doing? What's God do when he calls us? He's trying to get us to come to him. He calls the woman into him, into his world. Come to me, whoever this is. I want to relate to you. I want to care for you. I want to love you. I want to, it's not just, he could have just continued to go, you know, zap, you're healed, zap, you're healed, zap, you're healed. No, Jesus doesn't do things that way because he cares about you. He could have gone on, the woman would have been healed, and she would have been very happy. But instead, he wants to embrace the person in the moment, stop, slow down, focus, daughter. He gives
her honor. He calls her daughter. He gives family. This is a very close personal language he's using. That's what he wants for you. You're not cast off in your trial. She certainly must have thought that. God can't love me. All I really want is to be healed. God will heal me. I'm not really sure. I'm still not sure he likes me very much. Because it's been 12 years. I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying. Where is God? Why hasn't he healed me? Why doesn't he love me? All these questions would have been in this woman. It was in us as we have trials that go on and on and on and on. And the longer you live, you'll have trials that don't end. And our temptation is to believe that God doesn't really like us. He's kind of like, yeah, okay, you need to be healed. No. Jesus, in your moment of your trial, right now, as you're overwhelmed, is available. And he's not too busy to slow down, to sit with you. The beauty of this is we understand Jesus is resurrected. Jesus is ascended. Jesus is eternal through his Spirit. This is the miracle. Every single one of you have 100% of Jesus right now. He's not having to divide himself. He's not like me. I can't talk to you all at the same time in the same place, the same amount. I would have to talk to you one at a time. Jesus is 100% available, and he's not too busy for you right now. Just like he wasn't too busy for the woman. He sees you. He knows your story. He cares about what's going on. He wants to make sure you get exactly what you need. Daughter, your faith has made you well. He's honoring her faith. He's going, wow, what incredible faith. And the beauty is that she has faith because she hears about Jesus. And I understand that what God has done, God has given her that faith by his grace. She heard about this Jesus person. Maybe he can heal me. The Holy Spirit's going, maybe he can heal you. And she responds in faith to the whispers of the Holy Spirit. She walks into the situation and Jesus goes, great job, you had faith. Daughter, shalom. Be at peace. Wholeness is yours. This is what I am here for. This is what Jesus has come to give us peace, to bring us from our places of complete and utter failure to a place of wholeness. He's not concerned about the timing. Again, he's not rushing off to Jairus. He's not worried about how much time it takes to stop to take care of her. It's okay. But wait. You know, Jairus could be going, Jesus, I just told you my daughter's almost dead. So think about what Jairus is going through right now. He's probably panicking that Jesus isn't hurrying up. Jesus knows that too. It's really hard. And there's nothing too big for Jesus to handle. Remember that. Because when he gets to Jairus' house, right after he heals the woman, the news comes. He doesn't go, oh, sorry, Jairus. I waited too long. There's nothing we can do. See, humanly speaking, if I were a doctor, I'd have to say that sometimes, right? Oh, we tried our best. You know, we got your daughter in the ambulance, and we drove her all the way to the hospital, but she didn't make it. I really wish there was something I could do. Jesus never says, I really wish there was something I could do. This is the power of the God we worship. This is the power of Jesus. He has different priorities as well. One of the underlying things you may not even see in this passage is that he's taking disciples with him as he goes. Between the time he calls the 12 disciples before this passage and after this passage, he sends the disciples out on a mission trip. Everything Jesus does in the Gospels many times has the disciples in mind. He's thinking about how am I going to train people who are going to train people who are going to train people to be more like me. He's making disciple builders. And in this situation, he knows that his disciples are watching him and learning from him. He wants the disciples to see who he is. It's kind of similar in this story. Think about Lazarus. You know the story? Jesus hears news that Lazarus is about to die. And the text says in Luke, and he waits for a couple of days before he goes. And he gets there and wants Mary, Martha go. What are you doing? Why didn't you come right away? He's dead. And Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. I have the power. Incredible. Jesus wants to show his disciples. He created that situation to remind them as well. My timing is not your timing. I got this. This is what builds faith in us. When we don't have faith because of our desperation. We have faith because in the middle of our desperation, God by his Holy Spirit brings us stories like this that we can remember. He brings to our mind and we go, God is bigger than my circumstance. God is bigger than my circumstance. God is bigger than my circumstance. We have to say it again and again because our hearts don't want to believe it. So what does this have to do with us? Well, the first thing we have to realize as a church, for those of you who are walking with the Lord, those of you who have trusted, guess what you are? You are Jesus here, right now, with skin on, for people around us. Now, that's kind of scary. But we have some things that we can learn from this passage that we can say, well, what does it mean for me to be like Jesus when I am interacting with my own overwhelmed heart and the overwhelmed hearts of people around me? What do we have to do? Well, the first question I have to ask you is, are we too busy? Are we willing to slow down? Are we overwhelmed? Do we rely on our own strength and wisdom, or are we looking to Jesus? Are you sensitive? Am I sensitive to people's needs? Am I slowing down enough to actually know what's going on? Do I even ask? Do I know other people's stories? I might not know that you've been suffering for 12 years. How do I know that? By entering into a relationship with you, stopping what I'm doing long enough to know you and you to know me. Do I remember that there are things that aren't too big for Jesus? Because what we need to realize as a body, if we're going to be the hands and feet of Jesus in the ways that we can be, we first have to remember how to be like Jesus. That's the first part. So we need to be available, do all the things we see Jesus doing that we can also do. And the second thing we need to realize is that he is our power. That's the difference, right? God has not made us little Jesuses with all the Jesus' power. God has made us the conduits through which Jesus' power is able to be manifest in the body of Christ. So what I have to do is realize, in the same way that I might feel overwhelmed with my circumstance, as I begin to be a tool for God to reach out to other people, I'm going to realize I don't have the power to save you. I don't have the power to heal you. I don't have the power to tell. I don't even have the wisdom to say the right things. And most of the time, I'm not going to say the right things. And most of the time, I might not even ask what's going on because I'm also dealing with my own junk. And many times, as I said, I'm closed down and I don't listen. God wants to make us like Jesus, open, willing to go, available. But then he wants us to be people who realize it's not through us that God's power shows up. My power is perfected in what? Weakness, right? My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness, Paul says in Corinthians. He's making his power available through us, and I believe the best way that happens is I get to the end of myself. So we're his body. He's the power through us. But one more important thing. He is with you. He is with you. Take just a second to let that sink in. Where are you right now? Are you suffering from illness? Some of our church are. Serious illnesses. Some of us struggle with sin. All of us struggle with sin. Not some. Right? Are you doubting that God's ever going to show up? Has it been 12 years? When is this going to change? Jesus is with you now. I'm going to close my sermon a little differently than maybe some others do. I want everybody to close your eyes. I'm going to use this little exercise. Now, if you're not comfortable with this, please, I'm not forcing you to do this, but I want you to do this. I think it's good for us. Close your eyes. I don't want you to remember the last time you felt completely alone or at the end of yourself. Think about it. Don't open your eyes yet. Just think about it. When was the last time you felt completely alone at the end of yourself? Now, picture where you were. Where were you sitting? Where were you standing? What were you doing? Now, I want you to imagine that Jesus is sitting or standing right next to you. In that moment, at that moment where you were at the end of yourself. Maybe it's right now. Jesus, imagine Jesus sitting right next to you in the chair, right next to you in this place, because he is. Jesus was with you in every single one of those moments where you were at the end of yourself. He hadn't abandoned you. You weren't alone, even though you may have felt it. Now, what is Jesus saying to you in that moment where you were alone? I believe he's saying to you, do not fear. Trust me. Be at peace. God wants us to live knowing that even when we're at the end of ourselves, he is available for us. His power is perfected in my weakness. He is with you now. Dear Jesus, let us soak in your presence. Let us tangibly feel your spirit. Let your word echo in our minds, plant it deep. Let us experience an ongoing healing from the power of your spirit, that we would know you more completely through our trials. Help us to listen to you and hear you. And as we heal, Lord, as we experience your presence, Lord, help us to figure out how to be your hands, your feet, your arms, your hugs, your compassion, your love, your mercy, your grace to everyone you put in our path. We want to be like you, Jesus. Help us to continue to worship you in Christ's name.